So again, he's telling us, you know, render to government what's government. Okay, now we go to Acts. This is the exception to the rule. This is why Jesus was put to death. This is why Christians are martyred at times, because when wicked government starts making rules that is in conflict with our duty to God and Christ, then we have to disobey it. But we may suffer the consequences for it, and often we do. Okay, so go to Acts and we'll see this. Chapter 5, verse 29, paraphrasing, basically the Jewish leaders had called the apostles because they were preaching Jesus. And you have to remember, to the Jews, this was like preaching a sect, another religion. And they didn't like this. And Peter had already gotten 3,000 and 5,000 saved. They came to the Lord, and he told them they'd crucified the Lord. And the Jews were getting saved, and the proselytes. And the Jewish leaders didn't like this. Of course, they're the ones that put Jesus to death. And they didn't like what was being said. But it's interesting. They called the apostles and said, come here, we want to talk to you. And it's interesting, the apostles obeyed. They didn't say, well, we don't have to listen to you. The scripture said they required under the law to obey their leaders. And so they went before them. They submitted to them. And they said, now you're not to preach anymore about this Jesus. You know? And then Peter gives the answer for them. And Peter said, and the other apostles with him, shall we obey God rather than man? You know, he's given a rhetorical question, and it was what? We have to obey God. We have to do what he tells us. And they were beaten. And when they were sent out, it said they went preaching the gospel still. They didn't change their mind. See, so we disobey government when it's in conflict with Christian principles. Okay? If the government becomes so wicked, and it says, you know, to do something that is really contrary to Christian principles, then we're to disobey that government. Again, if the government said, you know, everybody in the country, every child that has red hair and blue eyes, we want to put to death because we're superstitious. Well, then the Christian would have to do what? Say no. And not only that, we might have to hide them from them. You know, like the Christians did the Jews under Hitler. Many a Christian was put to death because they protected Jews. People forget, it wasn't just 6 million Jews killed. 5 million Gentiles were put to death also. You never hear about that. Hitler wasn't too particular who he killed if they disobeyed him. But many a Christian was put to death and his family because they hid Jews. Because the government said, turn them over, we'd exterminate them, and they're evil to society, and we want to send them away. And when Christians found out what they were doing, they couldn't do that. Why? They would be partaking of murder. And they hid them. And many of them suffered the consequences. So we may suffer the consequences from disobeying government. Okay? So when government tells us to do something that is morally wrong, we can say, no, we don't do that. But we still pay taxes. And even if your tax money is used for wicked purposes, for abortions, you're still to pay taxes. You know? See? God releases us from it. You still, they're responsible for what they do. We still have to pay the government to maintain order. And if they abuse the money, they're going to answer to God, which they surely will. You know? But see, if everybody decided, every time the government does something we don't like, we won't pay taxes. Well, that's just an excuse not to pay taxes. And Rome was wicked, and they still pay taxes. So again, we are not to do evil. Any principle, any moral sin, a Christian is never do. If the government tells us to lie, we do not lie. Because Christians don't lie. The Christians, you know, the law says you can do this and that, and the Christian says no. So if the custom or the honor is in conflict with Christianity, we're not to do it. Give you two examples. First one, Paul told the Corinthians, eat what's set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. It meant when you go into the marketplaces, you have to buy food. And a lot of the food was offered to gods, and you know, many of their gods. But he said, if you buy it and pray over it, it's sanctified. You don't have to worry about it. You know. But he said, but if they purposely come to you and you sit down to eat with them and they say, this food here was offered to Esther, then for their sake, you'll say, well, I don't want to eat it. See, it ain't that you can't eat it. It's you're letting them know I don't submit to her. And see, that's what happened when Jesus said that some in the church caused my people to sacrifice to idols. You have to remember Ephesus and some of these cities that the churches were in, they were given over to all forms of idolatry. And they had many, what we today we call unions, they had many guilds. And every guild had its particular god they honored. And Christians could not join these guilds because they would have to honor these demons. And so that in that case, the Christian could not do this. So he could not join. It'd be like joining the Masons and things like this. Well, if you go and study, you'll see there's a demonic element behind that. Shriners. A lot of people don't know that. To become a Shriner, you have to say an oath that basically says Allah is the only true God. Well, how can a Christian do that? A lot of Baptists and a lot of fundamentalists, we are in the Christian group. There is no Christian Masons. Go back and study it. See, we need to find out. If you're joining some worldly group, you better find out if it measures up the Scripture. And what are you in it for anyway if it ain't godly? What do you need to be in some kind of weird club with all of these little symbols and secret codes and something ought to tell you something's wrong right there? See? So again, when it comes to our Christian principle, then we disobey government. But we might suffer the consequences for it. See? And many of the Christians did. That's why the Christian was so heavily persecuted under Rome. The Jew and the Christian more later, the reason was Rome was full of religion. Even Caesar had to be honored as a god. And all of Rome worshiped different gods, and everybody served their own gods, whatever suited them. And Rome didn't mind that, as long as you recognize Caesar was a god too. But see, the Christian and the Jew could not do this. And they would not bow to Caesar or honor him, and therefore they were persecuted. They wouldn't do what everybody else would do. So what they simply said was, if you give a little bow the knee to Caesar, you can worship whoever you want to. Well, the Christian says, but I can't bow the knee, because that's idolatry. That's why the Christian was so persecuted. He wouldn't go along with everybody else. He was narrow-minded. You know, he was a little narrow-minded. Well, everybody else went to hell. The Christian that got martyred, at least he went to heaven. He died for what he believed, and God required that. Okay. Government can never require us to do anything that is a moral sin. Adultery, lying, stealing, murder. Idolatry. So no ordinance or custom are we to submit to. See, that's the exception. When it meant submit to subjects, to ordinances, it meant you give honor to the government, to the policeman, you do what's required to sustain them. When they pull you over, you don't fuss and fight with the policeman and argue with him. You wait till you go to court. You stupid people. You're going to sit there and argue with a man who's got a gun. That is the most dumbest thing in the world. And once he starts writing that ticket, it don't matter what you say or how innocent you are. That ain't the place to fuss and fight. Then you go and give your point before the judge, and he decides. But you don't sit there and fuss and fight with a policeman. You've got the dumbest people in the world. Like, if they get mad and they defend themselves, that policeman's going to say, well, I didn't know that. Well, bye. I mean, you got some dumb people. Many people ought to be arrested for being dumb, for no other reason. Okay. Coming back, so we honor them. We render what we call taxes, custom, whatever is required. When the policeman does his siren, you're supposed to do what? Get out of the way. You're not to hinder him in his job. You know, you're to move aside. If he tells you, go through that red light, you don't sit there like I've heard people say, well, that red light says I'm to stop. He overrides that red light. See, he can override that temporal authority. I've seen people at intersections argue with the policeman. And usually it's old people that don't know better. Sometimes you see this policeman get so frustrated. You know, because this real old person said, but it's red. It's red. And the policeman said, you know, and it's like, but it's red. See, she's been taught all her life it was red. You know? But see, there's the place where he says, but it ain't red now because we got to alter this because it's been a wreck. So it's again, you render to him. If the policeman says, get out of the car and put your hands on your head, you don't say, well, I don't want to do that. See, again, it means give him proper honor and respect. See, we have a society where if you don't like what the policeman does, you wait till you get before the judge. See, you keep real quiet and you smile. And then when you get before the judge, then you can say, Your Honor, you know what this policeman did, which was the stupidest thing I've ever thought in my life. See, because now he ain't the authority. It's your word and his, and then the judge decides, well, maybe this was a little excessive. And people gotten off, you know. Many of policemen's, what they pull people in for, they got off because the judge evaluated. That's his job. He's the higher authority. So again, we go to the higher authority. The Christian always goes to God's word and to Christ, the law of the Lord. That's who he is. And we say, does any custom or ordinance, if it's in conflict with that, I am to disobey it. I am to obey God. The higher law comes into effect. See? It supersedes the lower law. You know, it's the same as, you know, every one of us is sitting in this room because of gravity. Not one of us is floating to the ceiling. Not one of us. But every one of us most likely have been in a plane at one time or another. But gravity didn't change. A higher law came into effect, didn't it? And we were able to go into a different plane. That's really what a miracle is. That means a higher law has come into effect. God has gone into a higher law. So again, the Christian always considers the higher law first. That I have a duty to God. But my duty to God at times may cause me to suffer for God. And the Bible calls that suffering for righteousness' sake. You know? And if you don't, then the scripture says you have denied the Lord. And the Lord said, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. So we always say, hey, Jesus said, don't fear man. See, even wicked government. He says, what's the worst he can do? He can put you to death. That's the worst he can do. He said, Jesus said, fear him. He didn't say the devil. He said, fear God, who after he has destroyed your body can send you to hell. He says, fear him. So we're to honor the king, but fear God above the king. You know, the king's temporal. His law and power is temporal. God's is eternal. So again, we go to the higher law. Okay. He gets into a change of thought, basically, but part of it's continued. Owe no one anything except to love one another. He's basically not talking about owing people money here. I know many people use that here. You can find other scripture to deal with that. That is basically what he's not talking to. If you read the context, it's very plain. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Owe no one anything. Go back to the verses before. You're not to owe them what? Taxes. You're not to owe them honor. You're not to owe them custom. He's basically implying render to Caesar what Caesar's. And Jesus gave the coin to pay the taxes. So this is simply what he means here. Then don't owe the government. You know, don't be rebellious and not give them what's due them. And see, that's what they tried to chap Jesus over, because they knew, the Pharisees knew how the Jews despised the Roman government, and they hated paying the taxes to them, especially because the image of the Caesar was on the coin, and that was idolatry to the Jews. And yet Jesus looked at it, and they were hoping that Jesus was going to say, don't pay them. And then the Pharisees could have got Jesus for rebelling against Rome and let Rome take care of him. See, they were deceitful and wicked, you know. And Jesus was too smart for this. And the Lord gave him, and what did he say? He said, render to Caesar's what Caesar's, and had it paid. Later on, he had the tax paid for him and Peter. He said, therefore, pay it. So simply, that's what he means then. Don't owe what is your duty to government. You know, what is your duty to authorities. Don't be neglecting in giving them what is their due. Okay. And for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. James and the scripture called the royal law. The second commandment. See, now he's dealing, in this chapter. So he's basically dealing with the Christian's relationship to one another and the world. He's basically not dealing with the first and the greater commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second, he said, is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So he's simply saying in the dealings with one another, this is the royal law. You know, this is the higher of the laws. And what is it? To love one another. Now he's going to go into some commands. For the commandments of the law is what he's talking about, and he quotes a few of them. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet, materialistically lusting things that someone else has. And if there is any other commandment, he includes all of the law. All of it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? For love, and he explains this, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So what is he saying? He said, if you don't know the rules and the regulations, and you don't know all the commandments, then it can be summed up. When in question, don't do no harm to nobody. Do them good. And they say, do good to all men, especially them of the household faith. So if you're questioning whether something's right or wrong, always ask that question. You know, is it for their good? Is it for society's good that I'm doing this? Or is it self-seeking and selfish? Then you are loving yourself above God and His Word. So, see, that's why He's telling us that everything, Jesus said, all of the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. It means every kind of ordinance and everything was intended to say what? Do good to your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And that basically meant what? If you love your neighbor, you do not do him any evil. You do not do anything that initially harms him out of spite or malice, like we read Peter talked about in Titus. You don't do things selfishly, out of envy, out of strife, out of malice, because then you're working from a lower nature. You're working from an evil spirit. You're doing what he said in the last, don't repay evil for evil. You've lowered your standards to the world. You become like the world, and you'll be judged with the world, Paul said. God said he'll judge you with the disobedient. So what is the Christian's attitude? It is as God's. God is benevolent. That's the closest probably English word we have to what a Christian love is. It's basically toward everyone. It's benevolent. It means basically you look out for the highest good, for God's kingdom, for God's will, and for mankind. It's the opposite of self-seeking. It's the opposite of ill will. See, malice means ill will. When you have jealousy and envy, these are part of the evil nature. See, it's a self-seeking thing. That's why people are envious, because they're evil. See? The malice means, you know, we've talked about before, jealousy is, you know, you're disturbed because someone has something you don't have. It's really a self-seeking spirit. Envy's worse, remember? Envy says you're not only jealous of what they have, envy says, but I don't want them having it if I can't have it. You know, you've seen kids like that. They don't want to play with a toy, but they'd rather throw it in the trash and let someone else play with it. You know, you see that spirit rise up real early. And so, see, that's why envy is even worse. It's like, if I don't want it, nobody else can have it. If I can't have it, I don't want anyone else having it. See, that's the evil spirit. It's a self-seeking spirit. So he's simply saying that love in general will not harm his neighbor, will not go out of his way to be evil. Remember when Jesus talked about, and then people, as the Jews tried to trap Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, he lets you know your neighbor was anybody that had need of you at a given time. Remember the guy that was beaten up and laying on the highway, and it's interesting, the scripture says what? It says that a priest walked by, and when he saw him, he got on the other side, and he had to hurry on to church. He was too busy to take care of this. And after all, he was probably drunk and a drug addict anyway, so, you know, he started to justify him. Well, he didn't know. He didn't find out, you know. But see, he justified himself. I've got to go worship God. I don't have time for this. And then the Levite walked along, and he was a religious person. The priest came out of the tribe of Levi, but the Levi was a good religious person too. And it said he did the same thing. And the Samaritan, which the Jews looked down on as a half-Jew, as a pervert, as from Edom, you know, is worse. They looked down to them as all mixed up. You know, they were low lifes, you know. And that's how they looked at them. You know, the Samaritan don't even count. We don't even go through their territory unless we have to. You know, they're worse than dogs. That's how the Jews looked at them. And it's interesting that when Jesus used the Samaritan, said he went over there and he helped the guy. He didn't ask him 50 questions. He bandaged him up. He helped him. He took care of him. And Jesus said, now who was the neighbor to this man? Who was a good neighbor? And they had to answer it. And they said, well, we suppose. They knew. He said, I guess it was the one who helped him. He said, go and do likewise. See, so he made it, who is our neighbor? He said, whoever in God's providence puts us in a position to do good to. Do good to all men. And see, that's not to say that doing good at times, even to Christians and non-Christians, is not to rebuke and reprove and punish. Because you're doing them good at times. You don't have to be taken in by a con artist. You know, you don't have to be fooled. You see, you can deal. Sometimes you're doing good by withholding. But you don't run up to someone who's bleeding to death in the street and sit there and say, well, I don't know whether I should help him or not. You know, should I put a Band-Aid on him? Or, you know, there is the common sense. You know, that in general, we use common sense. And common sense is what? Do good to all men where possible. You know, that's the law that God is talking about. What would Christ do in the situation? How would he evaluate this? And if he's harsh and hard, he would still mix it with what? Truth and love and deal with the situation, even if he had to be stern, you know, as the church did at times. Okay? So he's telling us that this is the fulfillment of all the law. All of our duty to man, to government, is what? He kept telling in Titus and here, do good. Good works. Don't do harm. You know, do what is right in society. Because ultimately, that's what God is doing. He is ultimately doing everything that's right for his kingdom to maintain holiness and justice in the universe. That's why he created hell for the wicked, to confine them so they will not mar heaven. He has to put them somewhere. And he's going to maintain order and a sinless state in heaven forever. So out of the love for the people who don't go to hell, he's confining the wicked away forever. See, they can't be destroyed. They can't be annihilated because man is in the image of God. He's a spiritual being. And if he refuses God, he spends an eternity separated from God, still in his sins and still evil as the fallen angels. But for the good of the universe, God's going to put them in outer darkness. And he says, and these things will never come into mind again. Sin. And death will never be allowed in the universe after the Lord comes and restores the new heaven and new earth. He'll never allow it again. It will have run its course. And man and angels would have learned their lesson. And he'll have no purpose to allow it anymore. So it's his benevolence for the universe that he tries and judges the wicked and separates them. It's to keep the rest holy. See, those who go within that city, what he says, only the holy. It's called the highway of holiness. And he says, and no sorcerer, no dog, it meant wicked sinners and evil people, he says, can come in. See, God won't allow them. So that's God's nature himself, is to be benevolent. His nature is to extend grace and be kind and long-suffering where possible. And he's extended grace to the world through his son Jesus. And he's offering. And many people aren't in hell that should be in hell because he's not in a hurry. He gives people time to repent. He gives people the wicked time. He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. But he said that he will send the wicked to hell. See, ultimately, when grace and long-suffering doesn't work, then justice and holiness will come into play. See, because God does not deny who he is. And he's warned us that that's how he is. So he's telling us that this is the command. When in question of do good, then do good. And again, do no harm. And then he says, then you fulfilled your duty to man. Okay, that's what love is. That's what it means to love your neighbor. Okay. And do this, knowing the time that now is, and it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. He's looking to the coming of the Lord and our final salvation, the resurrection, when we are overcomers. It's not enough to be a Christian. You must stay a Christian and you must finish a Christian. You must be an overcomer. You must stay faithful to the Lord. And he's saying, when he uses the word sleep, he's using it in a negative sleep. He means wake up. Remember, the foolish virgin slept and they weren't let in. It meant they weren't prepared. They were spiritually lazy and were not ready when the Lord came, and he did not take them. They were busy doing their own thing instead of doing the Lord's thing. And he warned them that they had to be busy about his kingdom. The night is far spent. It means it's gone on long enough. The day is at hand. You know, well, it might not be for 30 years for you or 40. But most of us lived most of our life or half. But what is that in eternity? James says your life's but a vapor of smoke that appears for a little while. What is your life compared to trillions of centuries you're going to live one in one place or the other? So when we look at it that way, it's like, you better serve God. It ain't worth going to hell for nobody or no thing, is it? Eternity is a long time. We better serve the Lord. That's what he's saying. Wake up. Don't get caught up in the cares of this world. Don't fall back into the world's way, because you'll be judged with the world. See, God is no respecter of persons. Okay. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. He names them. You know, the works of the flesh. That which is sinful, that which is spiteful, evil, jealousy, murder, lying, stealing, self-centeredness, self-seeking, idolatry. All of these things sum up the wicked nature. And he's saying it's of darkness. Why? Of darkness means it's the totally opposite of God. Satan is called the prince of darkness. He once was the angel of light. He once was Lucifer, the light bearer, is what his name meant. Son of the morning star. He was brightness. He was one of the highest, if not the highest, of angels, until he sinned and rebelled. And then he became the prince of darkness. Everything that was good in him was of God. And when he kept sinning against God, God removed himself from him. And he came perfectly evil. No goodness in him whatsoever. See, that's why demons cannot be redeemed. That's why they cannot. They stood in great light that we've never seen. They stood in God's holiness in a way we've never seen, and they sinned against him. And that's hard for us to understand. And God made no provision. And now they're the exact opposite. There's nothing in them that even desires any good. He's called a murderer from the beginning. He's evil and malice. We have no understanding of how wicked the devil is. We have no comparison. He don't love his own. He can't. He's incapable. He uses people and destroys them as it suits his purposes. But he don't care for them himself. So he can't. There's no real loving kindness in him. Everything that was good in him was removed. See? We are capable of both realms. The demons are not. See, we find it difficult to believe there are demons that are so wicked that there can be no good in them. And we find it hard sometimes to believe there are angels that are so righteous that they never do anything bad. They never think an evil thought. They always honor God. See, we deal in this realm that we can do either. So it's hard for us to see that there are the extremes and that we're going to enter into one or the other eventually. Okay. So we're to throw off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Notice he calls it the armor of light. In one scripture he says the armor, the breastplate of light, the armor of light on the left and on the right. The armor of God. Why? It's the light is righteousness, moral righteousness. Holiness is what light means. So when he says put it on, we're to put on Christ. He is what? The light of the world. He is our light. He is our lamp. So what is he telling us? Put on Christ. And what was Christ? He fulfilled the will and the law of God perfectly. He never sinned, and he obeyed the Father perfectly. And he's the one who's to dwell in us and live in us by the Holy Spirit and helps us to do what he is. See, that's what it means to be Christ-like. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ, to think and act as he does, to take on the nature of the Son. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit works in us as believers. Okay, let us walk, some say circumspectly, properly, orderly, as in the day. So it means let's live right, is basically what it means, as in the day, not in partying and drunkenness, not in sexual immoralities and lewdness, not in strife and envy. This is the lower nature. This is the evil nature that he's telling us we're not a part of. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 12, put on the armor of light. He explains who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the armor of Christ is Christ. Put on the Lord. See, we're commanded to do something. It means we have the ability to yield to the influences of the Holy Spirit, or we have the ability to yield to the devil. We've been given free choice. We've been given free moral agency, and God never touches that. We can be enticed to evil, or God can lure us to good, but ultimately we decide who we obey. God don't make us obey. He can't. See? He could bring no one into judgment if he made them obey. They have to choose to obey. See? He holds them morally accountable. And that's why we are encouraged to go on with the Lord and stay with the Lord and to do certain things and not to do certain things, because there's consequences to either. But we ultimately make the choice. So he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the old nature, is what the flesh means, to fulfill its desires. See, again, he's simply saying one of the two. You cannot bear evil and good fruit at the same time. James says you cannot bring forth sweet and bitter water at the same time. So you have to be yielding to one or the other. And the Christian's told, be careful not to yield to the desires of the lower nature. And we still have to deal with the potential of that nature. We've not been freed from that yet. See, that's why we're tempted. But the temptation is not sin. It's obeying the temptation. And see, that's why we're looking as Christians for the resurrection and the rapture, because the mortal body shall put on immortality. And when that happens, we'll never be tempted again. The devil cannot appeal to our lower nature because we won't have one. See, we will be equal to the angels, Jesus said. We will be like, they're called the sons of God. It means what? When we cross over through death's doors, the last enemy, no demon can ever entice us again. No sin can entice us, because what? The mortal has put on mortality. Hebrews says we are partakers of the divine nature. It's Christ in us. And see, here we still have to subdue and resist the pull of the lower nature. But we've been given the ability as Christians to do this. See, the helper, the Holy Spirit, that's his purpose, is to come along and help us in times to do the will of God. And the Christian's been given the ability to do the will of God. God never tells a person to do something that he does not give them the ability to do it, if they use it. The problem is many people don't use what he gives them. You know. So if you're given a key to open a door, you can drop dead and rot for years with that key in your hand if you don't go and put it in the door. So we have to do the what? We have to use what he's given us. So if you don't use it, it has no ability. And that's why the Christian is told to do certain things, because it's within his moral capacity to do this. And this is what God requires of him. We are not robots. Okay, going on. Now he's going to be talking in this next chapter. He's going to basically be dealing about practical things that the early church dealt with more so than we deal with. Remember, he sent this letter to the Romans, and there were Christian Jews and there were Christian Gentiles, and their beliefs were different, and they were being brought into the church. And the Jewish believer still upheld much of the ordinances, and they did in Jerusalem, and they kept a lot of the feasts for years, and they felt that they had to do this. And yet they didn't feel the Gentiles had to do this. And then some of the Jews felt, well, everybody has to do this. And some of the Gentiles said, well, y'all don't have to do this. And so Paul's going to go into explaining what the Christian can do according to his conscience. Okay? And he's going to talk about, he's not talking about essentials now. He's going to use the term, do not judge your brother. But he's going to explain what the judging is. He's going to talk about it's on simple matters. Now, when it comes to lying and stealing and trouble in the church, Paul says you're to judge and put them out of the church if they don't repent. So he's not talking about the biggies now. He's talking about a lot of things that some Christians do that other Christians don't think's right. It's something questionable, you know, that's not clear. And he's going to explain some examples of this, and we will get into a few so you'll understand. So when he's saying, don't judge your brother here, he's not talking about never. He's talking about on simple issues. Don't be nitpicking. Don't be critical of these little things. But the same writer, Paul, says you're to judge the wicked person in the church and put them out. You know, so he's making a distinction between what we would call minor things and major things, okay? Jesus, when he said judge not, he was talking about hypocritical judgment because he was answering the Pharisees, that they were judging for the wrong motive and reason. But Jesus also told the believer that you were to judge one another when it came to sin, and if a Christian wouldn't forgive one another, Jesus said you're to put them out and have nothing to do. Well, you have to judge them to do that. The judgment is to make a decision on right and wrong. You're not assigning nobody to hell. God does that. The judgment means you're evaluating the situation and acting accordingly. So in the body of Christ, in society, Christians have to act a certain way. And if they don't, the church has a right to rebuke them and even put them out and disassociate if they begin acting unchristian, you know, and spiteful. The church has a duty to do this. Okay, so moving on. Receive one another. Remember, he's talking about the community in the Roman area. Receive one who is weak in faith. What does it mean the person's weak in faith? He's talking about basically, their conscience. They have not matured. Remember, we talked about that last week. They weren't spiritually mature enough to discern certain things. They hadn't studied the Word and listened enough to understand certain things. So they were still obeying some of the laws, ordinances that they didn't have to. There was a certain way of thinking that they hadn't understood yet and hadn't been enlightened. And so they couldn't do certain things. But Paul was saying, you're to receive the weaker brother, even though he has problems understanding, and he may be under a lot of misunderstandings, you're not to, you know, disassociate. You're to bring him in and hopefully to instruct him and tell him what's happened and where Scripture has changed, what we have to obey and what we do not. He says, but not to dispute over doubtful things. It means we're not to bring him in and put guilt trips on him. We have to bring him in and enlighten him. And hopefully he will be enlightened and his conscience will be matured. And so he's going to talk greatly about this thing of the Christian conscience. That there's things that a Christian cannot do if his conscience bothers him. But as he gets enlightened in Scripture, he's going to find out later on there's a lot of things he can do once he knows the truth, if it's not a matter of sin. That before, he couldn't do because, you know, we're going to see the law was, if you don't know do right or wrong, don't do the wrong. When in question, don't do it. See, later on you may find out, well, I could have done that. Yeah, if you knew the truth. So you don't presume with God, is what he's going to talk about. So he's saying, we receive the weaker brethren. Okay, for one believes that he may eat all things. Okay, what happened was, the Jewish believers that were still in Rome, they still would not eat pork, and they would not eat rabbit, and they would not eat frogs, and, you know, all of the stuff that the law said they could not eat, you know. But when the Gentiles came to the Lord, and we'll see that Paul, who was a Jew, and the apostle to the Gentiles, he shows us, and Peter was showed, that all things were cleansed, that all of these animals that you couldn't eat were symbols. Simply to teach people things. And when Christ resurrected, he fulfilled all of that. And now the Christian can eat anything. outside of blood and human bodies. Well, who wants to eat that anyway? But it meant everything we could pray over and eat it. See? But some of the Jews would not eat these things. Some of these things, they would not eat these things, and they still wouldn't as Christians. Those in Jerusalem still upheld to the law. And again, that's what the Judaizers tried to do. They tried to get the Gentiles to fall under the ordinances of the old law. And Paul said the Christian's not under that. He's been set free from a lot of these symbols, you know, that were simply symbols and duties to the Jewish people. Okay? So he's saying, so they came in. And these young Christians, and sometimes these Jewish Christians, because they'd gone all their life not eating pork, and then they'd go to a banquet or something, and there'd be something there, and they would see the Gentile Christian eat pork, and it would so disturb them. Like, oh my Lord. You know, and they'd say, you shouldn't do that. And then the Gentile would say, well, you shouldn't be under bondage. And they would have this little fuss and fight. So this is what he was talking about. He says, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now remember, this is Paul saying this, who was a Jew. And until he came to the Lord, he didn't eat anything that the law said he couldn't eat. So he called them weak. He's saying, if you're, you know, if you say you can't eat this and you can't eat that for spiritual reasons. He wasn't talking about for diet reasons or health reasons. He's talking about for a spiritual reason. He called them weak. He says, you don't know your liberty, is basically what he's implying. So he said, what? Let him who eats despise not him who does not eat. So he's saying, you know, if this Christian does something, you know, that you think so silly and they think it's sin, well, leave them alone. If that's their burden, you go about doing what you have liberty to do. Okay, I said today the illustration would be, example, television. We could say television is a neutral object. But obviously you can watch something that's wicked. You can go to the and get hooked up to the Playboy channel and watch something perverse and vile, and it's wicked before God. Or you could watch something instructive. I don't know what, but maybe Mr. Rogers, or you know what. So there might be a few things that you can watch that are not evil in themselves. You know, but see, say you have a problem, and say you had to overcome lust, and you have an addiction to television. Well, the Holy Spirit could tell you you're not to watch television. It's sin for you. But the other Christian can watch it. And you're not to say, well, you can't watch that because it's wrong. Well, see, that other Christian may have the wisdom to walk over there and say, you know, that's what that little knob's for. You just turn it off. But see, maybe you can't handle it. So you're not to say, well, because I can't watch television, that's sin for all Christians to watch television. See, there's where he says you leave them alone. Of course, we know anything that if you're watching nudity and immorality, that's wrong for everybody. So when someone tells you, well, I'm not under law, no, you're under sin. You have a license to sin and you're going to hell if you think you can live as you please, because the Scripture don't teach this. Okay, so that's simply what he's saying. He says, don't despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. He's saying God looks at the one who has a clearer understanding and is mature, and he receives that person. And he looks at the Christian that isn't mature, who says, I don't understand this, and my conscience bothers me, so I can't do this. And God says, well, I receive you right where you're at. You know, if that's the light you have, then you obey that light that you have, you know, until you understand better. Okay? And he says, one person holds one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, the Jews were bound to the Sabbath. And even the Christian Jew kept observing the Sabbath. Yet it implies that the Gentiles were not under the bondage to observe any day. A lot of people think the Christians switched from the Sabbath to the first day. There's no scriptural basis for this. They did it by choice, but there was no command. So I believe if you think you have to go to church on Sunday and you have to do that, then that's your business. I don't. To me, every day is the same. So you're not to judge me. But if you think that's important for you, you better do it until you're enlightened. See, so that's simply what he's talking about. You know. Okay, we're going to have to close here. Let's close. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word enlightens us. It instructs us. You said it reproves and corrects. It instructs us in righteousness. It tells us how to behave in society. It tells us how to behave among ourselves. It tells us how to behave before you. And we thank you, Lord, that that is what your word is for. It is a reminder. It is an exhorter. It is an encourager. It's a warner. It's a reprover. We thank you, Lord, because your word is life. And it's spiritual life to us because it represents who you are. You said you honor your word above all your names because your word reveals who you are. And your Holy Spirit and your word always agree. And we thank you, Lord, as you've given us instruction in Jesus' name. Amen.